Invite you to open your Bibles to the New Testament letter of Philippians. It's going to be near the back. Philippians after the book of Ephesians, before the book of Colossians, if that helps. Philippians chapter 2. That's where we'll spend our time this morning. We'll look particularly at verses 19 through 24. This is in general, actually, quite overall, a very encouraging epistle or letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to this new church. A lot of encouraging things in here, and there's much for us to learn, much for us to benefit from as we consider what the Apostle Paul says to this church. We realize he probably could be speaking it to us as well. So I'll read Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30, though our focus will be on the first section here today. This is God's Word. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him, who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this word of yours. And we ask that you would illuminate it by the power of your Spirit, that you would give me clarity of speech, that you would give all of us openness of heart to receive what it teaches, that your Spirit would be at work in advancing your kingdom in our lives and in our fellowship. We ask this for Christ's sake and again in his name. Amen. Well, it's important to notice that this passage that we're going to consider this morning doesn't entirely stand on its own. We can ask ourselves, I think, why did Paul spend so much time writing about his hope to be with these Philippians, his plan to send Timothy to them, and a discussion of Timothy's character? I think those would be good questions. The full impact of what Paul's doing here in verses 19 to 24 comes when we consider something that Paul said later in this letter, something that stands outside of our passage. In chapter 3, verse 17, Paul says this, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." Do you know what an alley-oop is? Okay, good. Basketball players love to make this two-part play, right? You imagine two men or girls running down the court with the ball. One has the ball and he makes a shot, but he's not intending to make a basket. He's lobbing the ball up near the basket. Well, there's one right in the back. This is fun. So he lobs the ball up, and the second player that's running alongside him jumps up in the air, grabs the ball in midair, and slams it into the hoop, right? A two-part play, an alley-oop. There's the pass and the slam dunk. Well, I think that's kind of what Paul's doing here in Philippians. Our passage, where he talks about his affection for the Philippians, and where he talks about Timothy's character is the pass. It's the setup. But when you get later in the letter and he says, brothers, imitate me. Follow our example. That's the slam dunk. And so these two things work together. He's telling us about somebody for the purpose of our being able to imitate that person. So, basketball and Philippians, you never knew. Imitate me, follow our example. We do need godly examples to follow, don't we? Flesh and blood, brothers and sisters in Christ, walking before us. And we thank God for those he's given to us in the church, in this place. We thank God for those he's given us throughout church history. We thank God for those that he's given to us whose lives are laid out for us in Scripture. Paul and Timothy are such examples. And in our passage today, Paul commends, or you might say recommends, himself and Timothy as examples of the love and service of Jesus Christ for the Philippians to imitate. We're going to follow a simple outline today as we go through this passage. First, we'll consider Paul's commendation or recommendation of Timothy. And that's where we'll spend most of our time. But then we'll also take a quick look at the way Paul presents himself in these very verses as an example to imitate as well. But Paul commended Timothy to the Philippians as an example of Christ's love and of Christ's service to the church in particular. Let's get a brief orientation today to this person, Timothy. Who was he? Compared to many New Testament characters, we know actually quite a bit about this man, Timothy. It would be most helpful for us to focus, though, and consider what the Philippians would have probably known about him by the time they got this letter in the post, you might say. Acts chapter 16 teaches us that while Paul was on his second missionary journey, he traveled northwest from Antioch, which is essentially north of Palestine today. And he came through Asia Minor, which is about where Turkey is, north of the Mediterranean Sea, just like he did in his first missionary journey. And he revisited a town called Lystra. You probably won't find it on a map today, but the town used to be called Lystra. And that's where he met this man named Timothy. Timothy was a disciple. Disciple of Jesus Christ. And he was well spoken of by the brothers, that is, the Christian men in that region. He had an honorable reputation. He was just the sort of man that Paul wanted at his side. And Timothy willingly left the comforts of house and home to go with Paul on this second missionary journey. And if you've read the book of Acts or familiar with that, you won't be surprised when I say that that was a risky venture. Paul was shipwrecked, stoned, imprisoned, beaten, all sorts of things, burned. His journeys were not stays at Sandals Resorts in the Caribbean or something like that. They were risky things. And so Timothy put himself in that position for the sake of the gospel. But that's not all we know. Timothy's mother was a Jewish Christian. But because his father was Greek, he hadn't been circumcised at birth. So in submission to Paul's wisdom, Timothy submitted to circumcision as a young man. He made this sacrifice for the gospel. It was a sacrifice, not just in terms of physical pain, but in terms of society. Without unpacking all of that, there were implications, socially speaking. But being circumcised made it easier for the Jews of the region to receive the gospel from Timothy and Paul. It made it easier. It wasn't necessary for Timothy's salvation. That wasn't the point. But if it would help other people come to Christ, then I'll do it, Timothy said. Paul recognized early on, I think, just how useful Timothy's selfless commitment would be for the cause of Christ. And Timothy was privileged to witness the birth of this Philippian church. Philippi was his first major stop with Paul. And so by the time this letter was written, which is some years later, the Philippians knew Timothy, and he knew them, and probably quite well. And that's because during Paul's third missionary journey, he sent Timothy back to the region of Macedonia, Turkey, where he probably spent some time in Philippi, because that was one of the churches they planted there. Acts 19 tells us that Timothy ministered in that region for some time without Paul. So it makes sense, given this history, why Paul wrote in our passage in verse 22, "But you know Timothy's proven worth." Now, if the Philippians not only knew Timothy, but also his proven worth, his value, then they really didn't need Paul to discuss it further in the letter, did they? All they really needed for him to say was, "I'm going to send Timothy to you, and let's move on." But Paul's purpose for discussing Timothy's character went beyond a simple memory jog. Paul's purpose was to highlight some particular features of Timothy's character so that the Philippians might be better enabled to imitate him even before he arrived. Well, what did Paul write about Timothy that revealed his worth or his value as a model to follow? The first thing that Paul said about Timothy in verse 20 was that he had no one like him. Timothy was unique. In our world, that's become a virtue everyone wants their children to have. Be different, be unique. Heard recently that Angelina Jolie was at a Kids' Choice Awards celebration, and she had a speech, and her theme was, "Different is good." I think she stole that from Arby's. I don't know if you have those up here, but, you know, Paul didn't praise Timothy because he was unique or because he was different, just for different sake, but because of what made him unique. Why did Timothy stand out? Verse 22, we start there. There's a lot of things to say, but let's start with verse 22. It teaches us that Timothy's character, his worth, or his value had been proven. I'll read verse 22 again for us. "But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel." In Daniel chapter 5, the Old Testament prophetic book, when the Lord was judging the Babylonian king Belshazzar, you may remember this story, a hand miraculously appears and writes four unknown words on the wall: "Many, many, tekel, parson." And Daniel, this Jewish boy, he provided the interpretation with the power of God. And in his interpretation, he told Belshazzar the king that the word tekel meant, "You have been weighed in the balances and found wanting." Means you've been found with lack, with need. You're not up to snuff, buddy. Well, here, Paul is saying the exact opposite in his commendation of Timothy. Timothy had been weighed in the balances and found satisfying. He was tested and proven true. What was the evidence of Timothy's proven character or worth? Well, first of all, let's look at the verb. He has served, Paul said. Timothy served. This would have been the third time the Philippians would have heard a reference of serving in this letter. The first would have been in the opening address. If you look there, if you have your Bible open, Paul and Timothy, the first words of the book, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Same word. And our passage is the third instance of the word serve. But in between those two references to Paul and Timothy as servants, we have another reference to serving. And I think it's the most important one for our purposes. Paul wrote these words in chapter 2, verses 4 to 7, in reference to Christ. "Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men." Paul commended to the Philippians a mindset, a mentality that led to self-denial for the sake of service to others. It's the mindset that Christ Jesus had when he added his humanity to his divinity when he became man, when he was born in the likeness of men. Now, not just existing in the form of God, he also existed in the form of a servant. This was one of our Savior's sacrificial acts of love, whereby he served us. I mean, by becoming a man, now he was able to secure our salvation. Only a man could stand in our place and suffer God's wrath on our behalf on the cross. And as a man, he lived sinlessly in our place instead of us, performing every righteous deed that God's law requires so that he might give us that righteousness, so that we might have fellowship with God, a righteousness that we would not otherwise have. For our sakes, Christ obeyed and Christ suffered, and this was the result of a particular mindset that he had, the mindset of a servant. So by using the same word to describe Timothy's past labors, Paul was saying that Timothy had adopted the same servant mindset that he was encouraging the Philippians to have. And by commending Timothy to them, Paul repeated himself. He said, like Timothy now also, look not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others and serve. Verse 22 also tells us how Timothy served. It says that he served in the gospel, which simply means that Timothy served by proclaiming the gospel, telling people about what Christ had done to provide salvation from their sins. And he also assisted those who proclaimed the gospel, like the Apostle Paul. And Paul wrote, in addition to this, that it was as a son with a father that Timothy served with him. Timothy didn't serve Paul. He served with Paul. Certainly he performed acts of service to and for Paul in some sense, but ultimately at the foundational level, the service that Timothy rendered was not unto Paul, but unto Christ and the furthering of the message of Christ. He served Christ with Paul. And he did this as a son with a father. This expression reveals, of course, a close familial bond that Timothy and Paul had with each other. Their closeness was due in part to Timothy's willingness to relate to Paul as a son would relate to his father. This was Timothy's approach to Paul and their mutual service to Christ. Like a son with his father, Timothy obeyed Paul. He respected and he honored Paul. He loved Paul. Timothy submitted himself to Paul's agenda. Circumcision is one example. Taking the journey on Paul's request was another. And this is all made much clearer by the way Paul speaks of Timothy throughout our own passage. And Paul said in verse 19, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon. And then in verse 23, repeating himself somewhat, he says, I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as how I see how it will go with me. Paul was making it clear, though maybe not directly, that Timothy was available. He was willing to serve where and when he was needed. I mean, Timothy was willing to go up in Paul when they first met in Lystra, and Timothy still didn't have his own agenda. Paul didn't have to schedule around Timothy's personal plans. Paul was going to delay sending Timothy, but not because Timothy had a personal schedule conflict. Paul could confidently tell the Philippians that he would be able to send Timothy soon, knowing that Timothy was committed, you might put it this way, to having nothing better to do than serve the kingdom of Christ. But if we back up to verse 20, we find that Paul also commended Timothy to the Philippians because he would be genuinely concerned for their welfare. The word Paul used here for concern could have been translated as anxious, could have been translated as worried in our English Bibles, but concerned is better. I've been using the word, I think I've been thinking of the word anxious and worried myself quite a bit lately. At the end of this past semester of school, maybe the students in the room can relate to this. I was frequently tempted to be anxious about getting all my work done and on time. By God's grace, I did. By God's grace, I did. And now, with a bit of an uncertain horizon in front of us, we're faced with a constant temptation to be worried that the Lord will lead us in the right place. I think we all can relate to these things. There's many times where we have uncertainties on the horizon. But so much of that is self-concern, right? And we typically use a word like anxiety for that. Timothy, on the other hand, he would be anxious for others. He would be concerned and worried for the Philippians, not for himself. Kind of like your ma when you forget to call. You know, she wants things to go well for you. And it bothers her when she doesn't know if you're okay. Because your ma is prepared to do whatever she can to get you back to doing better. She wants to hear from you so she knows how to serve you. And Timothy was like that. He would be concerned about the Philippians' welfare and prepared to do whatever he could to serve them, and that was commendable in Paul's eyes. Now, it's worthy to notice how Paul used the future tense here when he wrote that Timothy will be concerned. There's something to note in the fact that Paul didn't use the present tense and say Timothy is concerned. Paul knew that he could say Timothy will be concerned, not necessarily because he witnessed Timothy expressing concern for the Philippians while he was with Paul. If that was the case, he may have chosen to use the present tense, but rather, Paul was so confident that Timothy would be concerned for their welfare because Timothy was always concerned for the welfare of others. Timothy had a loving commitment to serve the Philippians, but not because of the Philippians per se. Not precisely. Timothy's commitment was to something else, something more fundamental that would necessarily lead to genuine concern for others, especially in the church, wherever he went. And we must ask this question: to what was Timothy so fundamentally and unshakably committed? Let me read verses 20 and 21 again. Paul says, "For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ." Brothers and sisters, Timothy was committed foundationally to our Lord, the Christ. Timothy sought the interests of Jesus Christ. When Paul said, "I have no one like Timothy," he was making a contrast between Timothy and those other men who were with him. When he was imprisoned, probably in Rome. And then in verse 21, when he said, "For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ," he was indicating what it was that at the root made Timothy different. Remember, if you've read Philippians before, familiar with anything in this book, you may remember that Paul speaks early on about others in the area preaching Christ and making sacrifices for the gospel, but not being commendable like Timothy. Paul tells us in chapter 1 of this letter, "Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, out of selfish ambition and not sincerely." Well, they were gospel preachers like Timothy, but they sought their own interests. Timothy, on the other hand, sought the interests of Jesus Christ. And this gets at the heart of why Paul wanted the Philippians to imitate Timothy, and why he knew that he would be genuinely concerned for them when he got there. But let's push this one step further. Let's ask this question: what did seeking Jesus Christ have to do with being concerned about the Philippians? Well, again, Paul assumed what he said earlier in chapter 2, I think, that in Christ, those Philippians had encouragement. In Jesus, they knew comfort from His love. With their Lord, they were familiar with affection. and with sympathy. We must remember that the risen and ascended Christ, He loved the Philippians. They were His own, His brothers, His body, His bride. And He was interested in them. He was invested in their well-being. He had given Himself in the most profound way for their salvation, spending His blood. Timothy's concern and service to them would be motivated by a single thing: his radical or complete commitment to whatever and whomever Jesus was interested in. So Paul's logic, you might say, worked like the transitive property of equality. You know what that is, right? You may when I spell it out for you. If A equals B and B equals C, then we can also say that A equals C. One more time. If A equals B and B equals C, then we can also say that A equals C. Similarly, if Timothy was committed to the interests of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ's interests were in the Philippians, then because of that, Timothy would be interested in the Philippians. You follow? There's something in between that's more fundamental. It was not just Timothy's selfless service and concern for others that Paul was praising in this part of the letter, then calling the Philippians to imitate. Paul ultimately commended or recommended Timothy because of his foundational commitment to Christ, to seek Christ's interest, which always resulted in affection and service for the church. This was precisely the example that Paul had set for Timothy. Paul says as much in his first letter to the Corinthians, saying, "I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere and in every church." And that would obviously then include Philippi. But Paul was going to send Timothy to be there to be a living reminder of Paul's Christ-centered lifestyle. And Paul wrote something very similar in verse 20 of our passage. He said, "I have no one like him," which literally reads like this in the original Greek, the original language of this letter, which is a kind of a funny phrase to us. Paul actually says, "I have no one equal in soul." Timothy was unique among Paul's fellow workers, but he was not totally unique, no. The way in which he was unique was also the way in which he was just like or equal in soul with Paul. And our passage also reveals how Timothy's character, how Timothy's fundamental commitments were shared by the apostle. That leads us to our second point. Paul presented himself to the Philippians as an example of Christ's love and service. We see here that Paul selflessly served the Philippians. In chapter 1, verses 23 and 25, Paul writes these words, "My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. I'm convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and your joy in the faith." But even though Paul would have personally preferred to die and be with the Lord in paradise, when he considered how remaining alive would bless the church, his preferences changed. His prevailing desire was to serve others and not himself. We see something similar in chapter 2, verse 17, where Paul says, "Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and I rejoice with you all." When Paul considered how the possibility of becoming a martyr, dying for his faith, would serve the Philippians and all the churches, he rejoiced. Dying for the cause of Christ would strengthen the church's resolve to continue fighting the good fight of the faith, to glorify Christ. And that's what mattered to Paul. Now in our passage, we see the same thing. Consider how useful Timothy was to Paul. Paul had no one like Timothy. How would Paul's own experience change when he would send Timothy away to the Philippians? It would be a sacrifice on Paul's part to loan Timothy to these people for a season, wouldn't it? He would bless them at his cost. Yet he was willing to serve them in this fashion. So why would Paul forego his hopes to die and be with Christ, his be willing to serve unto death for the encouragement of the churches, loan out his closest friend and co-worker? Because he loved them. Because he loved them. In verse 24, Paul said, "I trust in the Lord that I shortly myself will come also." You can sense in the writing he's imprisoned. He can't go, but he wishes he could be with them. You don't want to be with people that you don't like being with. It's as simple as that. And Paul wanted to be with the Philippians as soon as possible. So as we saw in verse 19, Paul planned to send Timothy to them as soon as he could. And Paul's desire to be with them, I think, is revealed here that it wasn't because he would be blessed by being with them. He wasn't interested in, I want to be with you because then I feel good in your company. But it might sound arrogant to say he wanted them to be blessed by being with him. Now that's because he knew by the Spirit's testimony that he was imitating Christ. And that when they encountered him, they would encounter Christ. Now, he apparently needed Timothy to help him attend to his work for the present time, but as soon as he could, he would send Timothy to them and they would be encouraged. He also said later in the letter, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." He loved these people. It's all over the letter. But again, this is because he sought the interests of Christ. In verse 8 of chapter 1, Paul said, "I yearn for you all with the affections of Jesus Christ." He yearned for them with Christ's affection. Yes, Paul yearned for them himself. He longed for them himself. But his affections were those of Jesus Christ. They were his own, but they came from his Lord. They came out of, you might say, Paul's communion, his relationship, his time of fellowship in the Spirit with the Christ who loved the Philippians with his own life. The well from which Paul was drawing his love for these people was not the well of his own affection. It was the well of Christ's affection for his bride. Jesus loved them, and that's why Paul loved them. And that's why Paul was committed to serving, like Timothy, whoever Jesus was interested in. Let's reflect on what we've seen in this passage. Let's consider how it calls us to faith and obedience as well. I mean, the implications are probably obvious at this point. But Paul calls us to be like Timothy ourselves and to follow Paul's example. So do you. You were one of those men or women. With Paul in his imprisonment, would he be able to commend you to the Philippians? In his mind, would you be someone he could trust, like he trusted Timothy? Not just to do the work of ministry, but to do it for the interests of Christ and not for selfish gain. Are you like Timothy? Do you have a servant's mindset, like this man did? Are you, you might say, regularly engaged in self-denial for the good of others? Well, certainly this could be as simple as in the relationship you have with your spouse or your children, your parents, your co-workers, your friends, certainly the brothers and sisters in Christ you know here, but also with those unbelievers that are in your world. Is it normal for you to give up that which is good for you so that they might be blessed? Do you have a servant's mindset? Or maybe, do you have a master's mindset? As you go through the day, do you see the other people in your life as resources that you can use for your own purposes? Or do you actively seek the welfare of others? Are you hospitable, whether you're hosting company at home or just talking to others after church, concerned about whether or not they're comfortable or hungry or in need somehow, and considering how you might be able to meet that need? In conversation, are you more interested in telling everyone about your joys and sorrows than you are in hearing what the Lord's doing in their life? Or what world they're living in? What are their burdens? What are their joys? Paul commended Timothy and himself to us because their love didn't turn back on themselves. It was an outgoing, self-giving love. Is that true of us by the grace of God? I mean, I'm not asking you to consider if you're perfect in love. None of us are that. I am certainly not. But consider whether or not you're on the right path. Are you growing in this grace? Do you desire to grow in this grace? If so, then there's cause to praise God, because that means the Lord's at work to make you a lover of himself and a lover of others. But if not, if your level of love is stagnant or diminishing, then maybe that's because you're missing the main thing. Maybe the love and service that you're trying to offer others that just so often grows cold isn't grounded in the work of Christ. Maybe your love isn't flowing from the affections of our Lord. Maybe your love isn't flowing at all. And so the first order of business we must attend to here has to do with our own communion, our own relationship, our own fellowship with Christ. For Paul and Timothy, their service didn't result from the fact that they liked the Philippians because they had the same interests in life, but because they were a people that Christ loved. I'll finish with one more consideration for us, just to help us gain a little bit of clarity. Who do we love? When I consider my own life, I'm afraid that the decisions I observe others make about who we love and serve are so often so selfishly motivated. We often feel like we're doing what we're called to do when we love those who love us, when we serve those who are going to do something for us in return. But as our Lord said, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? Even the heathen do the same. And we must consider what sort of people that Christ loves and serves. All sorts. People who rub you the wrong way. People who need the forgiveness of Christ because they've sinned against you. People who don't even know that the Lord's calling him to himself yet and are lost in this world and need to hear the grace of Christ. Christ loves all sorts of wretched people. You're one of them, and so am I. But if we abide in his love, if we live day by day knowing of his love for us and his love for the church, we will soak that in, and he will show us how to love others as he does. And we thank him for that. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we do ask that you would fill us with the knowledge of your love for us in Christ, so that we might be secure in it enough to give our lives to serve others today, this week, and for the rest of our lives. We do pray for this in Christ's name with thanksgiving. Amen. Please stand with me as we respond in song. Number 391 in your hymnals. Number 391.